We are done with the Christmas story, but there's an important theme there. So as we close out 2021, move forward into 2022, we've got some important stuff to discuss this morning. Just give me briefly, I'll be done in about 2.5 hours, and you guys can go eat. I'm going to ask you a question that Adrian Rogers asked his congregants, and it's a rhetorical question. Don't respond, don't say anything out loud, and don't answer quickly in your own heart. I want you to think about this. Number one, do you believe Jesus is Lord? And number two, is he your Lord? And I say that, let me justify that part. Is he Lord of your tongue? Is he Lord of what you say? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your treasure? Is he Lord of your talent? Is he Lord of your testimony? Is Jesus Lord of your life? See, we sing the hymn, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him what? Lord of all." Amen. But is he? Is he Lord? See, Jesus is called Lord far more than he's called Savior. I don't know if you know that, but in Luke chapter 2, if you're there, well, it is a Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, Luke writes this, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" That's an important verse. That is the Christmas story right there. But it's not just for the Christmas season. This is for every single day. The angel said, "I give you good news of great joy, for right now is born a Savior who is Lord." Isn't that an amazing thing? When we talk about Jesus being Savior, he's called Lord far more. In just the New Testament alone, Jesus is called Lord 747 times. In the Old and New Testament, God is called Savior only 150. There's a big question there. Jesus, we see in the Bible, is far more Savior than, or far more Lord than Savior. And the important thing is, do you recognize that in your life? We tell kids and we tell parents and we tell folks all the time, accept Jesus as your Savior. But what about submitting to him as Lord? Amen. There's an even greater concept. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Luke writes, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain." This is Peter talking. He said, "Let everybody know in the house of Israel that God has made him, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's the Christmas message. And this was at Pentecost. Paul said in Romans 14, 11, but I'm going to use Philippians 2, 10 and 11 because he says it a little better. He says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord."
Is Lord. See, whether you acknowledge Jesus as Lord or not, he is already Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord of all, and one day everybody will know it, and everybody will confess it. And so, Jesus tells us that whoever we submit our lives to, whoever we submit the lordship of our lives to, that is whose slave we become. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "Nobody can serve two masters." Because you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and you're going to despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, in principle, you can apply anything there. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and covetousness, which is idolatry. You can't serve God and Satan. You can't serve God and this world. It's just not possible. And so what we've done is we've walked hand in hand with the world. And what you don't realize is that we're living like the devil, supporting his kingdom more than we are the kingdom of God. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the opportunity we have to come gather around your word. Father, I want you to speak to every person's heart here this morning. I want you to step on their toes. We are running out of time, and we see that more and more in this world. Father, speak through your word. That's how you speak to the world. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and I'm not here to convict anybody. I'm just here to preach your truth, and I will let your Spirit do what you have called him to do. And so, Father, we just commit this service to you, and I pray that everything that we say and do will be honoring, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me go through this very quickly. Open to Romans chapter 13. So as we talk about the lordship of Christ, we talk about submission, we talk about all these things. Now, don't mistake me. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to make some people mad, and I don't want to get off topic here. You get on rabbit trails sometimes, like some people do, and man, you can go on and on for hours. There's so much information that the Bible has in 66 books, you'll never get all of it in your lifetime. But we're commanded every day to study it and find out what God has to say for us in our life. So, as we talk about government, God established government. In Genesis 9, verse 6, God says that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Because God made man in his image. You get that? Okay, so God establishes government. Man, sinful man, to rule over sinful man. All right? Now, the problem is that God had a design for government. And this is not a political message. This is a message about Jesus Christ being Lord. So work with me on this. So in Romans 13, verse 1 through 3, Paul writes this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Verse 4 and 5. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. If you'll notice there in verse 1 and 2, you'll see that the government is from God, by God, and of God. Amen? And the role of the government is to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Correct? Okay. So what happens when the government stops doing its God-ordained purpose and it starts rewarding the wrongdoer and punishing the one that's doing good? See, when the government ceases to perform its function that God established it to perform, it's no longer under God's design and it gives up God's ordained authority. The same thing is true in the home. When you have no father in the home, that father has just given up all authority in that home. And it's unfortunate that mom has to perform both roles, mom and dad. It's a shame that when God's ordained authority, not only in the home, in the church, in government, wherever, when that authority is not doing its God-ordained purpose, it loses its authority. Now, what do you do when that happens? Do you not submit to government? We do. We submit to government because we want to continually purpose to make sure that they're still punishing wrongdoers. The speed limit. You still get a ticket if you go faster than the speed limit, right? Okay, so it's still functioning a portion of its duty. But the thing is that when we talk about the role of government, when we talk about the role of the home, when you lose that God-ordained authority, God gives you up. And I don't have time to get into this, but you can look up Romans 1. And you know what happens? When you don't submit to God as the ultimate authority from which you are given authority, and you don't submit to Him, God will give you up. He will give you up. He will give you up. He will give you up. And eventually, according to Romans 1, He will give you over. He will give you over to what's called a reprobate mind, and you will do whatever you want to do. And we see that in our country today. Let me shed some light on this biblically, because we have a problem with government. We have a problem of submitting to government that rewards evil and punishes good. And we have a problem on some ends because some people want us to submit to everything of the government because God ordained it. And unfortunately, I would say that there were churches in Germany, and you can look these up, there were many that preached Romans 13, that you are to support the government no matter what because it's God ordained. And they were taught that by their pastors. And they gave up their home, they gave up their property, they gave up their guns, and then eventually they gave up their life. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, over 4 million Jews were murdered in the Holocaust. That's a lot of people. And so, we want to talk about two different systems, God's system and Satan's system. In 1964, Lyndon Baines Johnson signed into practice, which is still effective today, subsidizing housing in the inner cities and subsidizing single motherhood. You get free money to live in the inner city, and you get free money to stay unmarried and have children. And unfortunately, from that moment forward, according to the Heritage Foundation, Robert Rector pointed out that America has suffered. Marriage was one of the most powerful forces of reducing poverty. Amen? But it didn't happen. Matter of fact, since the war on poverty from Johnson, we've spent over $22 trillion fighting poverty. And as Ronald Reagan said, poverty's winning. Since that war, 7% in 1964, 7% of Americans had children out of wedlock. Currently, according to whatever statistic you look at, that number is 61%. And they are, as Reagan said, government is not the answer, it's part of the problem. Now, why? God ordained government. It's God ordained. So why is it the problem? Because government, when it's given its responsibility to restrain the world of evil, it is part of that evil system. You have evil, sinful men trying to rule over evil, sinful men. And that's where you have corruption. That's where you have... it's very hard to hold things together because they are part of the same system. It's just more than just saying that evil, sinful men are to govern over evil, sinful men, because there's a factor in there that we don't understand. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says this, "We know that we are of God. We know that we're from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Do you get that? We're not of the world. We're still in it, but we're not of the world. And we know that the whole world lies into the sway of Satan. I don't have time to get into this, but very briefly, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul said, "He is the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." And so where is Satan's dominion? It's right here in this world. How does he function in this world? He functions by destroying the home. He functions by destroying religion, by creating his own. And he functions in government. Do you know that? Satan functions in government. Everything God creates to be good, pure, and holy, Satan tries to destroy. Right? Authority, government, was God ordained. And when Satan creeps in, he takes dominion over it. Man was given rule over this world. And Satan usurped man's authority. And we are submitting to Satan's dominion, the Garden of Eden, the days of Noah, the Tower of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes and the Persians, the Romans. Satan tried to have Jesus killed. He tried to have him not born. He tried to murder him as a baby. He tried to do so many things. And he did it through government. Do you get that? Always has. And he will. And we know that Satan works in the governments around the world, and it's not going to stop there. Satan is going to have a one-world government. Amen? He's going to have a one-world religion. And you either be a part of that or die. In America, in our government, we're murdering babies every day in abortion. And guess what? Taxpayers are paying for it. There's not a, and let me correct myself before somebody fact check me. I'm not talking about that they have some type of budget every year for Planned Parenthood. But they give them federal grants, and states give Planned Parenthood state grants. So you have not only federal money, but state grants are going towards Planned Parenthood, which the CEO said is nothing more than an abortion clinic. Women are given money to stay single. They're destroying the home by not being married. I know a Christian couple who got a divorce because the husband could charge the wife rent, and they had three kids, and they got more money from the government than when both of them were working. So they got a divorce, and now they're just single, living together. I mean, they're still married, but just so that they get free government money. Is Jesus Lord or is the government? Because my Bible says that God will supply all your needs. Amen. And if you submit yourself to the government, because they're the only one that's going to give you money, who is your Lord? I don't want to get off track here, man. Satan's system is the world system. And we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, because Paul says that our citizenship is up there. That's the citizenship we represent. And so my point to all this is, if you're not submitting to Christ and his lordship, adding to the kingdom of God, then you're submitting to Satan and allowing his plan to work more effectively. And let me turn to Matthew 16. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time. But we see in Matthew 16, Jesus, he's talking to the disciples, and he's asking them, who do people say that I am? Who does the world say I am? And some say, well, you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah, come back. Some say that you're Jeremiah the prophet. Many people don't really know. So Jesus takes the question and he says, okay, disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who always, most of the time, opens his mouth, inserts his foot. But not this time. Matter of fact, this time he has a great triumph. Matter of fact, this is his profession of faith, right? And he says in Matthew 16, verse 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There it is. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Peter said, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the one that was sent. So, what a victory. What a profession of faith. And then he takes a nosedive, like we always do. So in verse 21, as we come down, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to have to suffer from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and he's going to be killed. And the third day, he's going to be raised from the dead. Verse 22. Here's Peter, open mouth, insert foot. Peter took Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him, and he said, God, far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You're never going to die. And look at verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. Do you see that? Now, Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. A few verses before, he just proclaimed that he was the Son of God. And they said, that's all I got. Nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. you're a hindrance to me and my kingdom. Do you get that? I don't think we understand the results of our actions sometimes. Peter was a hindrance to the kingdom. How could he be a hindrance to the kingdom? Christians have been trying to help Jesus build his kingdom by striking deals with the devil. And most times people don't even know it. Every effort to advance the kingdom by means of any worldly scheme is what is called the devil's work. And that's what we want to do. We want to advance the kingdom of Satan more than we do the kingdom of God. And we try, listen, God's house should look wonderful. I mean, you don't want to have some disgusting place because nobody's actually going to come here. God's house should look presentable. God's house, this is a place where his church meets corporately to worship him together. Amen? It should be nice. This is my Father's place. Amen? It should look good, and I get that. But what we've done is we've taken every worldly scheme, and you can look up on the internet, you can Google it, 20 ways to have your church members start giving more, 20 ways to grow your church, 20 ways to go from 20 people to 200 in 1 year, 20 ways to go from 200 to 2,000 in 1 year, 20 ways to grow more people. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that God added to the church. And so what we do is we go, oh, that worked for that church. Let's try that program. And we get into programs, and we get into things, and we get into this and that, and we try every doggone worldly scheme we can to try to advance the kingdom, and all we're doing is advance Satan's kingdom. Well, Danny, you got to be encouraging to me. I want to walk away feeling good. Don't come here. Sorry. I'm going to give you the word of God regardless of how it makes you feel. The Bible says you don't react based off of feelings. Proverbs 29:11, if you need a verse for it. Look, folks. People want Jesus as Savior. But they don't want him so that they have to sacrifice. They don't want him so they have to suffer. They don't want him so that they have to work for anything for their master. They just want a Savior. Just give me Jesus. Well, Jesus says Savior or Lord? Because there's a difference. Don't tell me I have to do anything for Jesus. Well, you should have thought about that before you accepted him. Jesus said, what king, when he goes out with 10,000 troops, doesn't wage the cost of whether he can go against another king with 20,000 troops? There's going to be a cost there. You know, I think we do a great job of trying to encourage folks to accept Jesus as Savior. But we do a very, very poor job of getting folks to submit to Christ as Lord. In Matthew 16, verse 24, if you're still there in Matthew 16, Jesus goes on to say, he says, Jesus, I am not going to allow anything to happen to you. And he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. And then he says in verse 24, same context. Jesus told his disciples, if anybody want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what the cross of Calvary was? Suffering. Death. Do we preach you got to die to self daily? Right? Do we? No. For most, we get up, we do our same routine, and we go about our business as usual. Do you understand that Jesus said, when I come back, nobody knows the time or the hour? When is Jesus coming back? Do you live like that? Because if you live like Christ was coming back now, would you live differently? I know for me, I've had my focus so, I've got this, I'm going to do this and this and that. I'm going to do this, I'm going to retire here. This is where I'm going to go. That's what I'm going to do. And I keep forgetting, like James says in James 4, you ought to say if the Lord is willing. Amen. Right? Why do we leave out the Lord in everything that we do? Satan's plan. Matter of fact, that was for him, for Jesus to bow to Satan. He said, if you just bow before me, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you this whole world. And what did Jesus say? The same thing he told Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's where I've got to go in order to have this. Sinful man, I'm come to redeem sinful man. And this is the cost, this is the price, and this is what I have to do. You know, I don't want to further Satan's cause or his kingdom. You know, if it was up to me, and I don't want to make anybody mad, but if it was up to me, I wouldn't have religious freedom in America. Oh, wait a minute, that would stop the cause of Christ. No, it wouldn't. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, when you have suffering, the cause of Christ actually increases more. The kingdom goes on because of suffering. That's when you get the furtherance of the kingdom, when people suffer. When everything's going good, the kingdom stops being built. So when I talk about not having religious freedom in America, what I mean is this. Christianity is the only thing that's true 100% according to God. Amen? Everything else is a false cult. So what we've done is we've allowed religious freedom to come in. So you have Christianity, which is the only one true, and you have a gazillion other false religions that Satan works in. So in order for us to advance religious freedom so that we can do this freely, we have to advance all kinds of false religions for Satan. All we're doing is allowing idolatry. Amen? Stop and think. We're advancing the causes of Satan and his kingdom, not the cause of Christ and his. The greatest persecution is when the church has the greatest growth. And we have religious freedom in this country as it is, but no other religion is persecuted more than Christianity is. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Not really. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they don't hate you, then you're advancing Satan's kingdom. Amen? That's the whole point. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You know, I don't want to be mean and rude. I'm going to be open and honest and biblical. Amen? I'm not going to change any one of your opinions because I don't care when it contradicts the Word of God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Never in this church, from my pastorate until I'm gone, will I ever marry a saved and unsaved person. That's unbiblical. If you compromise the Word of God, you're advancing the kingdom of Satan. Amen? Why do I want to add darkness to light? See, what happens is when you link up the world with the kingdom, things get confusing. This world wants no pain, no suffering, no anxiety, no nothing. That's why we have pills. That's why we have stuff to, man, you shouldn't live with pain. You shouldn't have no anxiety. Everything should be great. And the Bible says because sin, all kinds of things are going to happen. Death is a result. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that this body perishes. It's getting older. It's getting worn out. We need a new one. And so what we want to do is we want to go along with the worldly kingdom. I don't want suffering. I don't want pain. I don't want sacrifice. All I want to do is just make life easy. And we try to convince people, if you accept Christ, things are going to be so good. Jesus loves you. Just add him to your life. And then they do, and life becomes terrible. And they go, I don't want nothing to do with that. You know, I think we've forgotten where the kingdom is. You know, we have done so much cause for Satan that marriage has been destroyed in our country. And I'm not just talking about the world, because the world is under the sway of the wicked one. It's under Satan's control. But the church is walking hand in hand with them as well. We have more people in the church that have getting divorced nowadays than ever. And look, man, I get it. I married the wrong person, or this person turned as soon as I married them. And you know what? I get it. Sinful people are sinful people. That's not the person that I thought I married, man. But all it shows is that there's no sacrifice. There's no, and I'm not talking about the ones, look, The Bible says anybody that is verbally or physically abusive have nothing to do with them. And so in a marriage, if you are under a marriage that has verbal or physical abuse, have nothing to do with them until they fix that problem. Amen? And if they never fix the problem, what do? They're unrepentant and you don't go back to it. Amen? Do it biblically. So I get it. I understand. But the people that just say, I don't love you anymore. I'm just done. You know what? It takes sacrifice in a marriage to make it work. Hello? The older folks that have been married 60, 70, 80 years, those people fought tooth and nail to make that marriage work. And the younger folks, the younger generations, that's why I say dating isn't the greatest thing. All you're doing is setting them up for divorce. Because if things don't go well, I'll just drop him and get somebody else. I'll drop her, find somebody new. People go along with the world so much. And I love how our music ties in. The Spirit just works so many things out. So many people say, well, my child was supposed to be healed and it didn't happen. You know, God's will and our will are sometimes a lot different. And they say, well, why did God do that? Ask Job that. Job had every one of his children killed. God allowed Satan to do it. And all his livestock, everything he had, even his health eventually. And his wife said, just curse God and you can die. And he said, nope, shall we not praise God in the good and the bad? If this world was the only thing that we had to look forward to, just kill me now. Because this world is nothing to look forward to. Folks, the eternal kingdom is what we're looking for. This is the hope we're supposed to have. And if all you're looking for is things in this life, man, who are you combining? Are you trying to combine the kingdom of heaven and your kingdom, which is part of Satan's, or are you furthering the cause of Christ? Because to do that takes sacrifice, work, and effort. My point is this, and we'll close here with these last two verses, and then we'll have our time of invitation, and we've got some other things to take care of this morning, praise God. But my point is this, it's time that we need to stop being friends with the world. James 4 verse 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, those are eye-openers. The government can't fix your problems. The medical field can't fix your problems. Science can't fix your problems. And neither can religion. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not Satan's, that we find the answers. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, none of those things are from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with all of its desires. At some point, we're going to have to make a choice. And that's my plea. At some point, you're going to have to make a choice. Is Jesus Lord or isn't he? Are you living life in his kingdom or your own? Are you a hindrance to Jesus in your life to further the kingdom? Are you being a friend of the world? Like Joshua said to Israel in Joshua 24, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, it doesn't matter what happens in this life, and we need that to be spoken. It doesn't matter about your health. It doesn't matter about your finances. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. It's about your choice in the next. And what I'm trying to say is this. The government can't fix your problems. And as far as Satan's worldly system, which is part of that government, it is becoming more and more of a tyrant. And it's going to take more and more of your freedom. And so my question to you is, maybe next year will be the year that we lose it. Maybe we will lose our freedom. Is that going to stop you from coming here? I don't care if we're forbidden by law to practice Jesus Christ. I will come here every Sunday and Wednesday, and I will teach and preach the Word of God. And if I get arrested, oh well. If I get killed or shot, I don't care. You can't threaten me with heaven. That's why we talk about Richard, a good godly man who's lived a long life, 71 years old. And if it's time for God to call him home, guess what? Other people step up and fill in his position. Jesus is coming back soon, man. I don't know if you believe that. Because if you did, your life would look a little different. This upcoming year, let's resolve. Just focus on that. When you talk about your New Year's resolutions, let me give you this, and we'll be done. This upcoming year, let's resolve to submit and honor Christ, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are Lord. You know, no matter who or what happens in this world, who comes about, whether it's the Antichrist to establish his kingdom, whether it is, it doesn't matter. You're in control. You are Lord of all. You are the one who gives us everything we need. And I just wish we'd just do that, Lord. We take our focus away from the kingdom so easily. We allow Satan to work through us so easily. Lord, may we get our focus back on you. We want to submit our lives. We want you to be the Lord of our tongue, how we talk. We want you to be the Lord of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, of our finances. Lord, we want you to be Lord of our life. And we know when people submit to you, things get bad because Satan doesn't want that to advance your kingdom. He wants us to advance his. And God, give us the strength. Give us the power. You've already given us the Holy Spirit. We just need to tap into him. Live as light in this lost and dying world. Lord, as this invitation comes, Father, I pray that you just have your way. If someone here this morning, maybe they've never accepted Jesus. Maybe they've never realized what a sinner they are and that they need Christ. They need his penalty of what he did on the cross to cover them so that they could have heaven and eternal life. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And Father, for your church, let it be a light to the darkness. Time's running out, Lord, and we've got a job to do. You've called us to do something. May we be doing our part. We love you, Lord, and we commit this invitation to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.